I know we don't have any notes for you to follow along this morning. Apologize for that, but I changed my message. I wrote that in the newsletter. We were supposed to start, and I have it all ready for, most of it ready for next week. The 10 questions that we need to ask ourselves to diagnose our spiritual health will start with question number 3 next week. But this is something that's been on my mind really for the last few weeks, and I thought, well, maybe we'll do it talk about it sometime in the spring. I want you to know I'm growing and trying to learn in these areas myself that we're going to talk about this morning. So I don't want to think I'm condemning our congregation or our church or any group of believers in particular, but this is a topic that's been addressed on social media. And by the way, I get people sending me podcasts all the time, and I very rarely watch them or listen to them, because for every podcast you find that agrees with my slant, you're going to find a dozen that don't. So I listen to some, but I get them from believers and non-believers alike. So if you send me one, feel free to do it. I might watch a little bit of it. And again, it's not that I am against any of that, but I just know that people are going to say, well, you only listen to what people agree with you. And that's true, right? We don't want to listen to what other people have to say. But sometimes it's good for us to learn. So I want to ask you to turn your Bibles to Psalm 33. We're not going to be spending a lot of time there, but this is kind of where verses we're going to use to kind of springboard into what we're going to be talking about this morning. I'm a Christian, but, and I don't know if you hear people say that often. I hear it very often, maybe because people know I'm a pastor, or they know I've been a Christian a long time. I would trust that it's, maybe they see a difference in my life. I would pray that that would be the reason, but when you hear someone say that, at least I do, when I hear someone say, I'm a Christian, but I almost automatically go on the defensive. I automatically put up the red flag, shoot up, and I'm thinking, I don't even know if I want to hear what you have to say following that. But we're going to talk about that in a moment. But let's look at beginning at verse 12 through the end of the chapter. Follow along with me. Psalm chapter 33. It says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of men. He doesn't see just Christians. He doesn't just see white evangelicals. He sees all men. Verse 14, from where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. Be encouraged with that, that none of the stuff that's going on in our country or in our world has taken God by surprise. He sees it all. I guess my problem is he's permitting it. He's allowing it. If I feel like saying, God, don't you see? Don't you want it? Don't you have justice in here? Let your wrath pour out. But I'm encouraged to know that he observes all their deeds. Verse 16, the king is not saved by his great army or by 10,000 people guarding him around the White House. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Verse 16, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. That's you and I. And on those who hope in his steadfast love. His eye, he's looking at everybody, but his eye is focused on you and I. Verse 19, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. I'm a Christian, but, and here's what turns the world off. Joe, you can catch up just a light above this one, if you would, just the front. Maybe you can turn them on. It doesn't matter. Nobody's going to be taking any notes. But, you know, stuff like Bloody Obama, God hates fags, fags doom nations, God is your enemy. Can you imagine carrying a sign like that? God is your enemy. But that's what's the world looks at. I just wrote down some of these things that I've heard, and maybe you could add more to the list. But again, These are some things that people have said to me. I'm a Christian, but I'm not your typical Christian. I'm not what you normally think of as a Christian. So when someone says that, my thought is, are you a Christian or not? Do you have a relationship with Christ? Another one, I'm a Christian, but I can't stand being preached to on Sundays. I'm a Christian, but I hate, and you can fill in the blank, I hate gays. I hate the LGBT community. I hate divorced people. I hate Democrats. I hate Republicans. I hate whatever. You can add to it. I had more here, but just rather than going through it all, I've heard Christians say that. I'm a Christian, but I hate this. I'm a Christian, but I hate the Church of Believers. They think they've got the only way to heaven. They believe theirs is the only way. They believe their church is the best and only way to get to heaven. If you don't agree with them, you're going to hell. I'm a Christian, but I don't attend church because it's full of hypocrites. So I worship God in my own way. I don't know how many people have told me, I'm a Christian, but I go out hunting and I go out fishing, and that's where I meet God. I meet God in nature. And again, does the church have problems? Does anybody think the church has problems? The church has problems. I'm part of the church. There's going to be problems, right? If you're part of the church, there's going to be problems. But I hate it when people say that. I meet with God outdoors. I'm a Christian, but I think we've gotten too exclusive. And we overlook the others that don't think the same way we do, that aren't the same political party as we are. And we're not welcoming them into our church. We're pushing them away. That's an evaluation of how Christians treat, but it's not an evaluation of the church. That's never what God intended us to have. Charles Spurgeon said, inconsistent professing Christians injure the gospel more than the sneering critic or the heretic. I think that's true. I think, and I've said this for years since I've been here, that I think that the church, Christians have done more damage to the church than the outside people who want nothing to do with the church. We damage the church. But who do we blame for these ideas? You know, believers have the Holy Spirit within us. He can guide us to right and wrong. He can convict us if we act that way. If we're inconsistent, the Holy Spirit has probably convicted you at some point in your life already. And if you choose to ignore that, then you're going to be sinning. But the world who thinks this of us doesn't have the Holy Spirit. And again, I know I've shared this illustration before, but it's worth repeating because it's convicting to me. When I was playing soccer in Bible college, we were playing, and we're again at Lancaster Bible College, and a guy on the Penn State, we were playing scrimmage against Penn State, and this guy was just being a jerk from Penn State, and he didn't get carded, he was just tripping guys. And we're standing here watching it, and I was getting angry. And a guy who I didn't like on our team particularly, Dan, came up to me and said, Ron, you're getting angry. He said, do you think he's a Christian? I said, no. He goes, why do you think he's going to act like one? And I thought, I couldn't hold my anger. Then I wasn't as mad at the other player. I was more mad at Dan for making me feel convicted. But he was right. And so many times we put our Christian faith on people who have no relationship with Christ. And we expect them to believe and to act and to think the same way we do. And we're wrong. We need to understand believers don't get their direction from the Holy Spirit. They get it from the wickedness in their own heart. So what we're going to talk about this morning, we're going to discuss a few of these things that children of God must live differently. And I want to tell you, I had a discussion with someone this week, a Christian woman, who we talked about this topic. She never heard of this term before, but this is the first term that we're going to be talking about. Christian nationalism. Anybody heard of it? Okay. That's all right. This is something that is been in the news a lot. It was really, someone sent me a podcast right after Trump's thing where they marched to the White House, or marched to the Capitol building, and they were saying that these people were full of hate, and these Christians now are still supporting Trump, and they're holding up signs that say, God is the only way, Christ died for you, and Trump equals God. And I didn't see those signs. I don't know if it was true or not, but I had several people tell me that, and that's what Christian nationalism is. It's the idea that Christians can only think one political way. All right? You cannot possibly support, and again, there probably are some believers who think that, you cannot possibly support the Democratic platform and be a Christian. I struggle with people who do, who do claim to be Christians and then yet support, killing a child even after it's born. I struggle with that. But I would never say that you can't be a Democrat and be a Christian, but there are people who teach that. There are people who believe that. I do believe, and I've said that a number of times, I believe Christians are going to be held accountable for not defending life. But when we don't offer eternal life, we're going to be held accountable for that too. When we turn people off by those signs that say God is your enemy, that's turning people off to the hope that they have that they can have in Christ. I heard a statistic in a podcast that someone sent to me about Christian nationalism just a couple of weeks ago, and I don't agree with it, but I've heard this number, a variation of this number, that the world believes is true. I don't happen to think it is true. But let me quote it to you. It says 68.4% of white born-again Christians believe that the founding documents, the Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, are as divinely inspired as the Bible. Does anybody believe that? Do you think that's true? But I don't think it's anywhere near that. There might be 10 or 20%. I don't know. But I don't think almost 70% of white born-again Christians believe that the Bible is on the same line as the Constitution, Declaration of Independence, on the same line as that. You can't read that and say, oh, someone's going to get saved by reading the Declaration of Independence. Was it based on Scripture? I believe it was. I believe our founding documents. I believe we are a Christian nation. And people struggle with that. There are churches, and again, we talked about this over the last couple of years, that think if you have an American flag in your church, you are not looking to the kingdom of where your life really is, that our citizenship is not here, but it's in heaven, that to have an American flag is a sin. There are people who teach, and again, I've heard people say this, people have said this to me, if you sing a patriotic song on Memorial Day or you celebrate Veterans Day, you have people standing up in your church who've been in the military and you recognize them, it's a sin and it's taking away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't agree with that at all. But these are Christians who believe that. All right, there are churches that think it is wrong to have an American flag up. If they want to think that, I can't convict them. I'm not the Holy Spirit. I just think it's okay to be patriotic. Do you? Does anybody think it's a sin? Let me just ask, am I talking to the wrong people? Does anybody think it's a sin to be patriotic? Okay, good. But there are Christians out there who believe that Christian nationalism is a sin. If you do equate the Bible with the founding documents, or if you believe anything else that man has ever made is the same as the Bible, that's a sin. That's wrong. But I would never say you have to be a Republican, even though I'm a Republican, that you have to be a Republican to go to heaven. But that's what the world is hearing. Okay, so people are being turned off by Christians, and it's not necessarily our fault. I'm not saying it's the people from Draper Baptist or people from Wellsboro, but there are Christians who are giving that idea and presenting that mindset to the world. Let me start off really by saying here, I should have said this in the beginning, Christianity, our hope of heaven, has nothing to do with the color of your skin. You all know that. Has nothing to do with what country you've been born in. Has nothing to do with your family background. Has nothing to do with your family heritage. Has nothing to do with your social status. Has nothing to do with your education level. It has nothing to do with your knowledge of the Bible. It doesn't have anything to do with your career choices. It doesn't have anything to do with your place of birth, your IQ. It has nothing to do with any of that. It doesn't have anything to do with how much spiritual knowledge you have, whether you could teach a Sunday school class or when I say turn to Psalm 33, you sit there and think, Now, where's Psalm? I'm not exactly sure where it is. Has nothing to do with that. Everything boils down to your relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you know him as your personal Savior? Are you trusting him alone for your salvation? That's it. Again, that's it. The post I had on a few weeks ago that got a lot of response said that God owes nothing to America, that God has children in every nation and tribe of the world. People still took offense to that. But it's because of Christian nationalism. They were thinking that I'm saying that what they've heard about other Christians is true here. So folks, I'm just sharing this so you have an idea of what we're up against in the world. People are looking at us and saying, you Christians are all alike. People from Draper Baptist are probably the ones that are out there carrying the sign that God is your enemy because a group of people did that. All right, that's what we're up against, and that's what we need to pray about. The second is a term that you may have heard. I mentioned it a couple of weeks ago. I couldn't remember. Remember, a couple of weeks ago, I said there was a term that I couldn't remember. The woke church. Has anybody heard of that? Okay, Cheryl has. The woke church. The book over here to the right, or to the left, it was a book called The Woke Church. I think it was 2017 or 2018. An urgent call for Christians in America to confront racism and injustice. It's Dr. Eric Meeson. So that's one point of view. And here's another point of view. Can you be woke and be a Christian? So again, two diametrically opposed thoughts here. But I've never read this book. I've read excerpts from it. And I want to read a little bit about what Dr. Meeson said, where this book came from. Okay, the idea formulated because of a discussion that he had with a friend. Bless you. He said, loudly and excitedly, my new friend proceeded to explain how throughout his childhood, he bounced between church and mosque, only to decide, well, listen, that they were all saying the same thing. Between church and mosque, they're all teaching the same thing. His faith, he offered, is essentially one of self-determination and disciplined moral living. If you think of a verse that does away with that, we're not saved by works, right? Our good is never going to outweigh our bad. So he said it's all about self-determination and disciplined self-moral living. But in his book, Eric Meeson spends the entire book telling the church to wake up to the racial issues of inequality in our churches and in our country. And he attacks white evangelicals. He says the basic issue is whites have taken over the church and we believe everything that we teach and everything we think is the right thing. He says, do something. Don't just talk about it. It's basically what that book boils down to. He says you need to be aware. And he talks about the church speaks out against homosexuality. The church speaks out against abortion. The church speaks out against all these issues but is completely silent about racism. And he says racism is the number one sin in our world. Is there racism? Yes. Is racism something new to America? No. Is racism something new in the world? No. Go back to Hitler with the Jews. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. Say these people who protest in Black Lives Matter were not going to carry a sign back in Germany saying Jews' lives matter. They wouldn't have done that. But that's kind of the key right now that's going on. Does racism exist? Absolutely. Cheryl's brother Dale was a pastor down in Mississippi for 20 years before he moved up to Coatesville, and he just retired a couple months ago. But we went down to visit them a number of times and spent some time in Mississippi, and it's a different world. Obviously, it's a very, very, very different world. They saw the cotton plantations out there, and it was different, and their churches were different. And I remember Dale and Jody had a woman who took care of their children, took care of their home, cleaned it, a really neat lady. Was it Jessie? Was that her name? She was a black woman, and this please don't think this is a racist statement, but she reminded me of Aunt Jemima. She wore the thing on her head, wore the apron, and just a neat lady, and the kids loved her. And Dale's church would have different fellowships, and they would allow this woman and other black ladies to come and babysit their children during the fellowships. And I remember saying to Dale one Sunday afternoon, I said, is she involved in Sunday school? And he looked at me and said, she doesn't attend our church. I said, what? And he said, no, blacks can't attend our church. And I said, what? I said, Dale, I could not minister here. And it's not that Dale was a racist. Dale said he brought that up before, but he said, the blacks don't want to be part of the white church either. But he said, basically, they know their place, and it's not with the white. That was sad. That was terrible to me. That broke my heart. And I've never forgotten that conversation. And I don't think things have changed in the last 30 years. But that was wrong. This guy believes that we need to wake up to that. He believes it's so prevalent everywhere. There are people who believe that the church is involved in great sin because it's made up of white evangelicals. Folks, that's another thing. That's a mindset that's being taught, that the biggest sin in the world today is white evangelical Christians. Had a friend of a missionary posted that a couple weeks ago. She blamed and she cursed white evangelical Christians. A white girl herself, her mom and father were missionaries. They were very good friends of ours. And she cursed us out and told us to wake up. And I'm thinking, what is going on? I don't get it. But I watched Mike Huckabee. Anybody like Mike Huckabee? Anybody watch him? I don't know if you saw it Wednesday night, the night of the inauguration. I didn't see it when it was live. I watched it on Thursday in my office, just part of it. But he had on Franklin Graham, and he had on Pastor Rodriguez, who was a man who offered a prayer at Trump's inauguration in 2016 or 2017. And he had on a black liberal pastor from New York City. And Mike Huckabee was talking about it. He says, what do you say to Christians who were really hoping, and maybe this is part of you, Mike Huckabee said, what do you say to Christians who were praying up until Wednesday noon that God was going to do a miracle and Trump was going to stay as president? What do you say to them? And they both kind of took off on that, and he talked about the racism problem and talked about all this stuff. And Franklin Graham addressed what's going on in our nation. He said that church is going to be held accountable if we don't speak out against these sins. We don't speak out against homosexuality. We don't speak out against same-sex marriage. We don't speak out against abortion. And Rodriguez was another pretty fundamental guy, and he was talking about, again, the role of the church. Well, they asked the black liberal pastor, and he didn't speak about abortion. He didn't speak about any of that stuff. His issue was racism. He said, the church is silent when I see my people suffering. He didn't say anything about sin other than the sin of racism. And by the way, racism is a sin. I believe it's a sin. But the church is to confront sin, not just homosexuality, not just abortion, lying, gossip. But I want to tell you, God hates abortion. He doesn't hate the person who had abortion. God hates racism. He doesn't hate the racist. God hates divorce. He doesn't hate the divorced person. God hates anger. He doesn't hate the angry person. God hates lying. He doesn't hate the liar. So we need to step back from this and think, am I ever putting the sin that I speak out against on the person? Am I not just hating their sin and talking about their sin? Am I downplaying the person as a person? We need to be very careful with that, okay? So as the woke church, I think we need to wake up to the fact that we can be very harsh, and I'm putting myself in that. We can be very harsh and demeaning when we share the grace and love of Christ. It's kind of a stupid circle we found ourselves, and we need to speak about the grace and love of Christ, but do it in a loving way. But we can so often come across, and I know I've been accused of that, coming across very unloving and very gracious. The third is an area, and I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. This is known by other terms, but pre-evangelicals, the gospel for former evangelicals over there, but trusting doubt, a former evangelical looks at old beliefs in a new light. Person who's talking about that has been enlightened, okay? They're looking at the old beliefs of the church that they were brought up with and looking at it in a new way. And again, I mentioned these are mostly young people who were brought up in a Christian home, grew up in the Christian church, maybe even a white evangelical church, but have been enlightened or found a new way and realized that the way they're brought up is no longer valid, no longer true. I want to read, and this is from a pre-evangelical person. It's a fairly long thing that she wrote. Let me read it to you. My evangelical faith crisis happened while attending a Christian college in the wake of 9/11. In my history courses, one central professor taught hawkish, hardline conservative interpretations of the Bible and presented it as the biblical Christian worldview. In my biblical literature courses, I was learning about how biblical texts were constructed, and I was questioning whether the Bible was inerrant, whether the Bible had errors or not. Engaging with my faith was making me more politically and socially liberal. I rejected evangelical Christian conservatism and the default Republican stances. Here's a woman who was looking at the Christian nationalism, okay? She was saying you had to be a Republican to be a Christian, and I was rejecting all that I was taught. What's good for one person may not be healthy for another. For instance, if someone's tradition rejected them because of their sexual orientation, it is understandable if they don't want to associate with Christianity anymore. It may be the most healthy thing for them. Acknowledging personal autonomy and respecting it is a central tenet of the evangelical community. It makes things messier, but I believe it's the right thing to do. During the 2016 presidential election, I realized that I could no longer align myself with the evangelical label, as I was disgusted by many evangelicals' desire for political power. I am vocal about my advocacy for people of color, women, LGBTQ folks, immigrants, Muslims, folks with disabilities, and anyone who has been marginalized by the country and by white evangelical Christians. The unholy marriage of Republicanism and evangelicalism is destructive. White evangelicals don't have a monopoly on Jesus. I absolutely believe in Jesus. Well, listen to this. I absolutely believe in Jesus, God the Father / God the Mother, and the Holy Spirit. I take the Bible as the Word of God. Much of it is open to interpretation, so that's a positive thing. I retain these beliefs simply because I believe they're true. They give me life. I'm part of a congregation that is committed to loving the least of these. They do exist. You just need to look for them. I remember when World Vision, and I don't remember when this happened. I guess it did happen a few years ago, but I'd forgotten about it. I remember when World Vision announced it would hire LGBTQ people, and Christians responded by dropping their sponsorships of children in protest, so much so that the World Vision was forced to reverse their announcement and no longer hire these people. In that moment, I knew evangelicalism was an empty belief system that didn't have anything to do with repairing harm and injustice in the world. I still go to church. Listen to where she goes. I still go to church. It's a very small, very gay Episcopalian congregation in my neighborhood. So that's not at all what I grew up with, but I find the community and the motions of the church very life-giving. See, she's left the church, but she's found one that, as the person I was talking to the other day says, the church that tickles her ears. That's what the Bible says. You're going to find a lot of churches that will do that. A lot of churches that will tell you what you want to hear. She goes, I personally don't see the benefit of any religion. I know many do, and I think there's nothing inherently wrong with that and with faith. I think the views of evangelical and or fundamentalist Christianity regarding women, people of color, and mental illness to be particularly abhorrent. If we're talking about the good and bad of evangelicalism, I don't think there's any good to keep. Whatever existed there that was good is not anything inherently owned by evangelicalism. Does that bother you? Does that make your stomach churn? Does it make you angry? It makes me. It just makes me angry that people can think that and people can get away with saying stuff like that. But I know probably a lot of what she's felt is true because of seeing the original signs that we looked at that people hold, that people hate gays, that people hate the people, that God is your enemy. It should cause us to do something else, though. As we boil all this down, as we come to the end, it should cause us to examine ourselves. And I've really been dealing with this in my own heart, just to see if she's describing us. And to say, do I earnestly pray for the lost? I told you this when Obama took office. After about 6 or 8 months, I found myself, and I was part of the presidential prayer team, which, not that he knew that or anybody else, but it was something that they send out every day and tells you what the president's going to be doing and how you can pray for them. I would just get on in the morning, and this is to my shame, I would just delete it. I didn't pray very often for Obama. I really didn't. And I've really been forcing myself to pray since Wednesday for President Biden and Vice President Harris. But can you understand why the world despises Christians? Can you understand why they think of us this way? I don't think it's because we're being a salt and light that they're getting angry with God. They're getting angry at the way we're presenting God. We're sharing our personal viewpoints and our personal thoughts as God's viewpoints and thoughts. And we're wrong when we do that. God does not hate anyone. He died for all. We cannot be reflectors of his grace and his love and his mercy and hate the sinner at the same time. We cannot do that. And I'm not saying that is any of us, but it's part of our church family as a whole, as a world. We're called to love. I've shared this story with other groups. I may have shared it with some of you. I've never shared it, I don't think, from the pulpit. but I know I shared it with a youth group before. Even among believers are some who took exception to what I'm about to share because I still call the behavior sin. But about 15 years ago when we were in Corning, I was invited to be part of a panel addressing homosexuality at Corning Community College. My first question when the person called me is, I said, am I going to be by myself? Is there going to be other people on my side? And they said, no, we're going to try to have 3 or 4 on each side. And I said, can you tell me who's going to be talking with me? And they said, we haven't found them yet. So I'm thinking, oh, this is not going to be good. So I really went prepared to be torn apart. I knew I was going to be attacked. I wasn't prepared for the size of the room that we're going to be in. I figured it would probably be a handful of people. There were over 350 people at this meeting. And on the one side, it was a pastor from in town that I knew fairly well. But he was from a very liberal Baptist church, and he had just spent the last year defending why he preached a message that there is no hell. So he was on that side. There was a woman who I found out, she was a liberal theologian from, I don't even know what college she was from, but she was a liberal theologian. She had a Greek New Testament that she read out of. I can't read. I mean, I can tell you some Greek. I know some Greek words. I know how to look it up and find the definition, but she read from it. And then there was another pastor who was very liberal on that side. I had about an 85-year-old Catholic priest and another guy who I met briefly. I don't know if he was a Lutheran pastor or not, but he ended up being a very good guy, and myself. Well, they went first, and the pastor who had said there was no hell, he talked about that God doesn't look at sin, there is no penalty for sin, that certainly homosexuality is not a sin. And then the woman opened up her Greek New Testament. She read, and she said, I'm going to read a few verses. I'm just going to tell you what it says. And she read it, and she said, the Bible in Greek teaches there is no hell. There is no penalty for sin, that God is a loving God, that God looks at all of us, we're all his children, and embraces. He embraces us. Well, they started at that end, and the Catholic priest, he just quoted something out of a catechism or something. He was good. He just was very quiet and very feeble. The guy next to me did a good job. And then I before I started, you know me, I could not let what she said go through. So I said, I know we're not here to address, or I know what we're here to talk about is homosexuality, but I said, I've just got to address what she said a moment ago about there is no hell. The Greek New Testament teaches there is no hell. I said, I don't know what she's doing with all the verses, because Jesus in his ministry spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. So I said, there is a hell. And I said, I think he talked about hell more because so many people choose to go there. Narrow is the way. So I went off on that. And then I talked about why I thought homosexuality was a sin. And I read a book, just like the first couple pages of a book that we had that explained sex to our children. And it was talking about between a man and a woman. And I read this and the place erupted. There was a woman in the front who I kind of watched and didn't know who she was. And she was the lesbian professor at Corning Community College, and she ripped me apart. She ripped me apart saying, how can I say something like that if I've never experienced homosexual love, that the tenderness of two women coming together is much better than a man and a woman in the story you just read. I'm like, didn't expect that at all. And we let her go. When I responded, I don't remember what I said. And then a young man came up to the microphone. There was a handful of people. Came up and asked questions. Some were supportive of us, because we had a number of kids who had gone through my youth group who were students at Corning Community College. Just came up and said, thank you for your voice, Pastor Ron, and for the team over here. But then this guy got up and he introduced himself. He said, my name is Mike or whatever. He said, I'm the president of the gay club of Corning Community College. And that shot me. I didn't even know there was a gay club at a college. Guess I was blind and stupid. And he stood up and proceeded to tell us that he was looking at me and really upset with me. And he said, I was raised in an evangelical home with born-again parents. And he said, when I was about 14, I realized I had homosexual tendencies, and I told my parents. And he said, they brought me before the church. The pastors yelled at me, and I don't know whether they really yelled. I don't know how much truth was to this. But he said, they stood me up in front of the church and told me how terrible of a sinner I was. And my parents kicked me out of the house when I was 16. He said, I've been on my own since. And he said, I'm a homosexual. And he said, I'm proud of it. And he was between being hurt and being angry, if you can picture what I'm talking about. Well, he sat down, and I called him back up, and I said, Mike, would you come back up to the microphone for a minute? And he came up, and excuse me. And I said, can I just speak to you for a minute, representing all evangelical Christians that you know? And he kind of, yeah. And I said, I want to apologize for that. I said, there's a bunch of my students who are here, and I said, so they know what's going on. We have some youth leaders in our church who are dealing with an adulterous relationship. The woman stepped aside to go off with another man and left her husband. And I had asked her, her son had called me and told me about it, that he thought his mom was going to leave her husband. And this is when they were still part of the staff, and I called her and I said, do me a favor, before you ever make that decision, please call me and talk to me. Well, she did and said, Pastor Ron, I'm leaving. I'm leaving him. I'm going with so-and-so. By the way, they did get back together. But I said to this young man, I said, we're dealing with people who have chosen adultery over what God says is a perfect marriage or his design for marriage. And I said, that's not a sin any more than what you've done. And I said, I'm sorry that people made you feel like they hate you. I'm going to tell you, homosexuality, based on God's word, is a sin. But so is lying, so is bitterness, so is adultery. And I went through all these things, and I said, I just want to ask your forgiveness for your parents and for that pastor. Because I said, they were wrong, and what they did was a sin too. And he stood there sobbing, just started crying. And in the mic, he goes, I get emotional. He goes, can I get a hug? And he came up in front of everybody, the lesbian professor sitting right here, and he came up and hugged me. He said, thank you. Thank you. Folks, we have a lot of baggage that as Christians is against us. Christian nationalism, the woke church, pre-evangelicals. But we need to pray. At the end of that conversation with Mike Huckabee, He said, what do you say to Christians who are really hurting right now? And that Pastor Rodriguez said, Hannity says it all the time. Oh, let not your heart be troubled. He said, God is still on the throne. And folks, that's what I want to encourage you with today. The world hates us. And a lot of Christians have given the world the right to hate us and reason to hate us. But we need to pray. We need to love. Let me read that last verse in Psalm chapter 33 one more time. Verse 12, let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Is the world hopeless? The world's lost. The world's full of sin. The church is full of sin. But you know what? We have the Holy Spirit within us to give us that love, to teach us, to instruct us, to enable us to love people that we normally wouldn't love. And as I told my son over the last couple of weeks, I said, he was saying that, you know, that we can come across very judgmental, that Christians are wishy-washy. And I said, you know what? Jesus told the disciples to go out and to be a witness in the community. And when they left, if they didn't respond to the word of God, what did he tell them to do? Do you remember? When they left the city, what? If the town did not listen to, shake the dust off your feet. And I said to my son, I said, that is a very judgmental act. I said, it wasn't the disciples weren't judging the city, but based on what they saw, they were saying, I can't be with it anymore. It's up to God to determine the heart. But this person I was talking to, this woman said that she was so frustrated with her small group. She said, I went to small group the other night, and all they wanted to talk about was politics. And she said, I didn't agree with most of them. I didn't agree with the stance they were taking. But she said, I said, we're here to study God's word, and they just wanted to talk. And she said, I faced the same thing at work, and she thought of calling her boss and telling her boss that this is what's going on at work. I don't want to talk about politics. I've asked them nicely not to talk about it, and they still do it. But she said, you know, we're not to judge. We're to love. And that's what I want to challenge you with. I know this message might have seemed like it was kind of all over the place, but I just wanted you to be aware of where we are in the world. We're hated. We're despised. The word of God is hated. And I'm going to tell you, it's only going to get worse, okay? I don't know what this year is going to bring. A Christian leader say he believes in the next year or two, churches will be closed and meeting in homes like they do in China. Whether that's true or not, I think we need to be prepared for that. But the word of God needs to be lived out through us. And one more time, I'm going to tell you, because I've said this a bunch of times, when we were in China, they told us 20 years ago, we're praying for persecution to come to America because that's how the church was strengthened and developed in China. It's here. It's here today. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your blessings to us. I thank you you call us your children. And Lord, I pray that we would fall on our faces before you in repentance for doing some of the things, maybe bringing disgrace on your name and hurting the cause of Christ. And I pray, Lord, that that you would wake Christians up, not the sense that the woke church is talking about, but that we would wake up to the fact that we are not representing you well. I pray that we would see people turning to you, that your gospel would just permeate our lives and then being lived out through us, that others would be drawn not to our judgmental attitude and to our saying that you have to believe like I believe, but Lord, the relationship we have with you would draw people to yourself. We pray it in Jesus' name. Let's stand, or you can stay seated if you want. If you want to stand, you can.